I have a title I want to show you right now. How many of you think God would use it? If he had a magic wand, would he wave it in your case? Now, I'm not asking for the theologically correct answer here. Let's go a step further. How many wish he would use it in their case? All right. So would I. I would love that. There's something about a magic wand that I like the idea of God just saying, here, I'm going to touch you physically. I'm going to touch you spiritually. I'm going to touch you relationally. I'm going to touch a family member. I'm going to touch your finances. And I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to make it right now. That sounds so good. I could do a good PR program for God right now on this one. If only that were true. Evie Hill was a famed and very influential pastor who's now with Jesus. He's been with the Lord for 4 years now. Wonder if he feels that way. I don't know. Maybe he feels like I just blinked and here he was and been with him ever since. But Evie Hill was the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. Now there's a name. That's a lot of name. Evie Hill was asked, what will it take to get good in this Christian life? Kind of a nice question, don't you think? I think it's an appropriate question. Whether you're young in the Lord or you've known the Lord a long time, maybe you've thought that more than a few times along the way. What's it going to take? What will it take for me to get good, as Evie Hill put it? And somebody asked him that. I guess a lot of people asked him that. Pastors get asked questions like that. And Evie Hill answered something like this. He says, I ain't what I ought to be, but I ain't what I used to be. I like that. You're looking at a guy that would say the same thing. I ain't what I once was, but I'm not where I want to be. I think that's a helpful statement. I find it helpful because I find it biblical. You say, how is that? Look at these words from the scriptures, which are what we hang our life on. Philippians 1:6 is where Paul said, he who began, who is he? Who is he? God. God who began the good work in me, or in you. Paul speaking of himself and now addressing the Philippian Christians. He who began that work in you will carry it on to completion. I love that word. If you have a Bible out, circle that word. It's big. Completion. God doesn't leave the job half done. Isn't that great? He will carry it on to completion until you're home with Jesus. You know, the weather is cooling outside. Usually about this time of year, I change my workout habits. Instead of running up and down Barrows Road and, getting my exercise out jogging, I switch gears this time of year and I take it indoors because I'm a wimp jogger. I don't like getting wet and cold and all that stuff. I'll do it for a little while, but this is about the time I transition. Recently, I was at the club and I got up on a stair stepper. They got new ones that are supposed to make you feel better about what you're doing, I guess. I don't know, but. So I get up on the stair stepper, and I start my business, and you can watch, I have maybe 8 TVs at the club or something like this, and I always, always forget my ear things. I don't know why. So I'm trying to read lips, and my eyes don't get it. I can't do it anyway. So I'm just kind of going along, and I look, as you can see people coming in the front door, and you see some people that have just started working out, and others that had been there a long time, maybe some that lived there. And this one guy comes in, and he happens to be a member of our church. And I see him come in, and I'm watching him walk along, and he looks up, kind of looking around, you know, and he notices me over on the stair stepper. And so he kind of diverts his plan, I guess, and comes over and says hi. And I look at this guy, and he is ripped. I mean, he is ripped is, for you who haven't been to the club lately, ripped is a word for he's got it going. I mean, he's physically on it, and he's got muscles and tone, and, you know, he's probably very healthy, it would be my guess. So it's only a guess. But anyway, I look at him, and I'm just like, oh, you know. I said, you come here often? And he's like, yeah. And I said, let me just come right out with it. I want to be like you. Can you help me get there a half hour a day? Did he talk to you about this already? Some of you are laughing like he did. All he did was look at me and smile. He kind of threw me that, that and a lot of prayer, Pastor, a lot of prayer, let me tell you. But I just looked at him and thought, you know, I don't even want to ask you how to do a workout, because I don't know how to do a workout in the club. I see all these weights, and I think it's probably a good idea. I'm just a cardio guy. I don't get into the weight scene, you know. This is all natural. So, but I want you to imagine this. Let's say that you come to me and you say, I want to get in shape. And I want you to be my trainer. I said imagine it, okay? All right, so imagine that for a moment. And we talk, and you tell me some things about yourself. You haven't eaten very well. Burger King's your favorite lunch. My apologies if you own a Burger King or work at one. But, you know, you're not eating very well, and you had never exercised. It's not a part of your life. I look at you, and then I say something like, well, you know, it's going to take some time. And we talk a little more, and I add, it will be hard. Even painful at times. And assuming you haven't walked away, it will mean, I say to you, it will mean that you have to meet with me daily to get what you're after. Early. Because that's when I do my thing. And resolutely you say, I'm ready. Sign me up, man. Let's go there. All right? So we do. We get started together, and things are going well, and at first it's slow. But gradually, over time, the old you, the you that was there the day we talked, we had this conversation, it starts to go away. And sure enough, a new you starts to appear. Guess what? You've begun to resemble me. That's the deal. Now, that picture, though inventive, makes perfect sense to us in a physical world, doesn't it? You don't have any trouble relating to that idea. In fact, some of you have actually hired trainers. And why do you hire a trainer? Almost never, because the trainer goes, look, I'm as CFPTZ certified yippity-doo-dah. You roll your eyes and go, who cares? I really don't care what school you went to. I care about what you look like. I care about the package that I'm looking at right now. If that trainer is walking in with a Big Mac and a milkshake and 175 pounds overweight, I'm not going to hire him, because I just want to look like him when it's all said and done, right? Makes sense. You and I are together on this point when it comes to the physical world. My hope is this morning, briefly, that you'll be convinced it also serves as a wonderful model in the spiritual world as well. That is, unless you believe in what I call the magic pill theology. Magic pill theology is simply one that says, that the sort of prays even, Lord, wave your wand and make me like you today. You know my bias. I don't buy that. I want to share with you a couple of big ideas, just briefly. You have your outline out? It'll help you on this. When it comes to what God is up to with you and with me, okay? A couple of big ideas here. Here's the first one for you. God is sculpting you to be like his son. He's sculpting you to be like his son. Let these words kind of become words that make sense to you. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Isn't that neat? The Lord, who is the Spirit, is doing something. He's making something of our lives. Not magic wand stuff. You're done that day. No. He's making something. How do I know it takes time? It's an expression in this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. More and more. And you could even add another more and another more. See the idea there? To make you more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's the goal he's after. He then gives this command in a statement he makes in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Now, let me put something together right away, okay? A kind of a combination. In order for us to be more like his son, two things have to happen. I've just shared those two things with you. The first is, he has to change you. He has to change you. How are you going to look more like Jesus a year from today? He's got to change you. The word I'm thinking of, transform. More and more. He's got to do it. Okay, that's one piece of this package. But there's a second piece captured in Ephesians 5, verse 1. You've got to be changeable. The word there is teachable. He'll do the transforming. You got to let him. See how it works? He'll do the work. You got to welcome him. Not once, but constantly. Not just in church, but at school tomorrow. Not just around spiritual people, but around a world that's clueless spiritually. He's got to change you, and you've got to be changeable. I want to show you a great picture here. I love sculpture. My favorite sculpture of all is what's on the screen in front of you right now. Mount Rushmore, South Dakota. I remember going there as a little boy with my dad and brother, and it's part what drove me to want to take my family there 3 years ago, 4 years ago now. Mount Rushmore, wonderful place. A monumental granite sculpture. How many have been there? Curious? Look at that. That's good. Were you there at night when they lowered the flag and did the interpretation? It's just, gives me goosebumps. Takes my breath away just to think about it. Now, this is a tribute, of course, to the four presidents. It's quiz time. Who's on our far left? Washington next. Jefferson next. Roosevelt. Sometimes that's the one that gets mixed up a little. And then, of course, Abraham Lincoln. And they're going to add a fifth someday, Ronald Reagan or something, cowboy or something. I don't know. But no, I'm just kidding. It's the creation of a... Do you know who did it? It's got a great name. It's just a total Western name. Gutzon Borglum. Say it with me. Gutzon Borglum. Hi, Borglum here. Doesn't that just make you want to walk like with a wag? Hi, Borglum here. You know. By the way, do you know where he was born? American. He's from Idaho. Gutzon Borglum. he chose a mile-high peak in the mountains of the Black Hill region of South Dakota, where, along with a little help, 400 helpers, to be exact, and over a span of 14 years, he created what is now a 60-foot-tall monument in the sky. It began as a rock uprising among the mountains, at which time its finished look was only known to Borglum. So if you signed on that day, I guess clocked in, I don't know if they had time clocks in those days, clocked in and clocked out every day, you did the work you were told to do, but the sculptor, Gutzon Borglum, knew at the end of a day how much closer we were to the finished product, to the way it was supposed to look. And he knew the finished look before the work began. Wasn't making it up as we go. He knew how it was supposed to look when it was finished. Now, if you could talk to the rock and say, hey, what was this like? The rock, and if it, assuming it could talk back, the rock would probably say something like, what are you doing? This stuff down at the bottom, I think I can point to it. This area right here is all the chunks of rock that came and were extracted from the faces as little detonations, sometimes little explosives, other times with jackhammers. You think, how did it come out? I mean, you'd think it would just, you know, splinter apart and lose all the look that he was after. But all of the rubble down here, if you were to ask these pieces, before you became a chunk at the base of this, you were part of the rock itself. Were you ever curious what he was up to? I'm sure Rock would say, yeah, we were curious. What are you doing? And I'll bet Borglum would have answered with amazing accuracy. Well, let me show you what I'm doing. So too with God. He knew before he began what the finished look would be like in my life. And your life. And your life. He knew it. So that means he ends up chipping and carving and cutting, and here's a word for you, blasting away at my life and at your life, all in an effort to make me more like his son. Now, I'm sure by looking at your life, you feel somewhat intimidated by the size of the sculpting work God has begun and engaged in. If so, I think I've got good news for you this morning. He promised to carry out the good work he began until it is complete. He promised. Raising a good question, when is that? When will he be done? When you and I stand face to face with him, that's when he'll be done. When we're standing face to face with the one that he is working to make us like. That's it. One more thought about the God who's sculpting you and me to be like his son. He will not leave the project partially finished. He won't do that. Sculptors don't do that. And if you're God, here's one bonus. You promised you wouldn't. You promised that you wouldn't with these words from Thessalonians that Paul tells us about. May the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. It is a function of his faithfulness that gives me the kind of confidence to tell you God will not pull off the job site early. You may do a lot of stuff to deter and dissuade him from finishing the job. I do. There are occasions, if you looked at my life, you could almost put a sign out in front, stay out. Do you live that way sometimes? Where you're operating with a stubbornness, with a resistance in your heart to God, and where you know he's wanting to do something with you, but you'll have nothing of that. On the basis of his faithfulness, he's going to make it happen. He'll wait you out. He won't knock down the gate that you've locked and force it to happen. Remember? He's going to do it. He's going to transform you, but you've got to let him. That's the teachable side. You've got to say, okay, take me another step today, Lord. But he's not going to go away just because you're not ready for him to work today. He's not. Which brings up a second big idea, just the last one for us this morning. God uses many means to make us like his son. The outcome's such a big deal that God will use any and every means necessary to chip away at us so that the likeness of his son becomes apparent in us. As the Bible puts it, God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. Romans 8, verse 29. Question: what are some of the means that God uses to make us more like his son? Help me with that. Tell me your own experience. Or tell me what you kind of have a sense of. Maybe it hasn't yet happened for you this way, but you've talk to other people where they will tell you, you know, I'm a different guy today than I was back there, and here's how. Help me with some of that. How does it happen? What are some of the tools and techniques God will use and is using? I'm sorry? Trials. That's. I'm stunned that that's the first thing I hear, because sometimes that's not thought of. We resent those and resist those like they're an unwanted enemy. I put that close to the top of the list, trials. His word. There's a reason, if you're new to our church, we open God's word every Sunday. In the case today, the only reason I haven't had you turn to a passage is because we're looking at too many of them. And we'd be lost and miss something. Because we believe his word is what's doing that. Somebody else. Okay. That's a little sounding, Tony, a little bit like Ecclesiastes, where it says there's a vacuum. There's a, doesn't use the word vacuum in Ecclesiastes, but there's this, God has built eternity into our hearts. There's this thing inside us that's not satisfied with anything but him, because it fits only him. So a longing. Creation inspires us to know the God that made it, which explains why some people, say, I just feel so close to God when I'm at the beach or, out Mount Hood, something like that. Other believers, absolutely. You look across at somebody. How many have had the occasion where you just sat down with somebody, maybe over coffee, and said, tell me your story because I like what I see in your life. Something like that, where you said, that person is walking well. I want to take a page from that playbook and make it my own. I've done that. Prayer would be another one, right? Another technique or tool, if you will. Missions, ministry, when we're serving him. You know, I've never heard of a word till this last week that I want to share with you right now. It's called lapidary. How many of you have heard it before me? Where have I been? Lapidary. Do you know what it means? Just because you heard it doesn't show me anything. What's it mean? Stoneworker. Is that what you said, Larry? Stoneworker, yeah. In fact, the word actually means concerned with stones. Now, it's an artisan who works with stones to produce something. They weren't that way at the beginning, but to work with them to produce something that's smooth and beautiful and very polished and attractive. One of the ways that they do this is they take different stones, similar in size, and put them together with a grit. Mostly, I guess, as I researched it, a sand-type grit. And water. You need a lubricant. Water. It's the universal one. And they begin to tumble in a tumbler. That's its name. And they tumble sometimes for 4 or 5 weeks. You'd get dizzy in there, wouldn't you? But they keep tumbling. And it's a process where those stones emerge through this process of friction and interaction with each other, polished and showing a beauty that was not visible at the beginning. And then I thought, that's God's word and God's people. The word of God and the Christian community come into play, and they have that tumbling effect that transforms us. It changes us. I like these words by Rick Warren. Check them out. Many people assume that all is needed for spiritual growth is Bible study and prayer. I can just do it on my own. But he adds, some issues in life will never be changed by Bible study and prayer alone. God uses people. Spiritual maturity is not solidarity, individual pursuit. You cannot grow to Christ-likeness in isolation. You must be around other people and interact with them. Question. Do you look like Jesus today? Do you love like Jesus today? Do you live? Do you talk like Jesus today? Now, if you answer no to any of those questions, look, live, love, talk, any of those questions, be assured of this. He isn't finished with what he's doing, sculpting this work of your life. He's not done. He chose you and me to become like his son. And that means the work that he has begun in us, referring to the day that you accepted his offer to forgive your sins, that's the day he's talking about. The day that he went to work on you. He rolled up his sleeves and said, let's get after it. I got something to make of your life. That day that you found forgiveness in his son Jesus as he offered salvation to you, that day, he started at that point. And that day he drove up to the job site of your life, took out his tools, and has begun to make something. And he won't wave a wand to finish the job. He requires you and me to partner with him and with his word and with his people to see the image of his son emerge in our lives. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. I want us in these last moments as we share in communion to give our attention to his son. Why, you might ask? Why is that the centerpiece here? Because he's the one that we are being sculpted to look like. If you think about the bread and the cup as we do often, that's really what communion is trying to communicate, isn't it? It's a time to consider the one the Father called my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And it's a time for you and me to carefully contemplate the one that he is at work to make us like. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, the work that he wants to begin in you can't get started. Hear me now. You need to trust Jesus now. You like the promise and the prospects of everything you've heard this morning? It isn't going to happen until that starting point where you repent and give your heart to him. Say, Jesus, I don't know you, but I want to. I've got a problem on my hand. It's called me. And I need you to come into my life. I ain't what I ought to be, I know that. But I want to be able to look back in some time and say, I ain't what I used to be. As you take the bread and the cup this morning, if you've prayed that prayer this morning and you're new in Christ, he lives inside of you. I invite you to take it as well. Hold it in your hand. And as you do, whisper these words to him. Lord, I hold in my hand the bread or the cup to remind me of the one that you are at work to make me like. I recognize only you can transform me, but I also plan to cooperate, to be teachable and let you do so, and then share in the bread.